Well, I think many of you know that recently Chuck Norris passed away. I don't know if you're aware, he was actually a follower of Jesus Christ. Very outspoken about it, and so I've always appreciated that about him. But you may also know about the Chuck Norris jokes. And so a lot of them have resurfaced of late, and so I picked out a few of my favorite. When Chuck Norris was born, he drove his mother home from the hospital. When Chuck Norris slices onions, the onions cry. This was a new one for me. I'd never heard this one. There is no theory of evolution, just a list of animals Chuck Norris allows to live. Death once had a near Chuck Norris experience. When Chuck Norris wrote an essay on what is courage, he received an A+ for turning down a blank page with his name at the top. Chuck Norris can kill two stones with one bird. Chuck Norris can unscramble an egg. Chuck Norris can slam a revolving door. It's taken some of you longer than it is others to get these. When Chuck Norris turned 18, his parents moved out. Chuck Norris can strangle you with a cordless phone. And maybe my favorite of all time, Chuck Norris went to talk to some liberal women, and he came back with a sandwich and his shirt was ironed. It's okay, ladies. I said liberal ladies, right? Well, you already know the point of those jokes, right? The point is they're impossible unless you're Chuck Norris, right? That's the whole point of those jokes. You know, it can start to feel like that as a believer sometimes, can't it? I mean, you look at the commands of God, you look at what it is he demands of us, and you go, man, Matt mentioned that this morning in Sunday school. How serious was Jesus when he said, this is the way you're supposed to live? He was as serious as possible. Today, we're looking at some verses that kind of feel that way. I mean, if you look at the whole of the command, you go, man, always? And it can be almost a little, I don't know, discouraging. But friends, the point is not that you have arrived today, because nobody arrives. But the point is, today you're better than you were yesterday. That there's constant growth because of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Savior who has saved you, that today you're a bit more like Jesus than you were yesterday. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my... That's a relationship statement, isn't it? His point wasn't keep my commandments. His point was, if you love me like you say you do, Peter, Marvin, Debbie, John, Dawn, if you really love me, then you'll do what I told you to do. And so if we don't do what he tells us to do, then maybe we don't really love him as much as we say we do. That's an obvious conclusion to me. I love Jesus. Therefore, I ought to do the things that he has commanded me to do. The title of the sermon this morning is, How Do You Treat the Savior? And friends, I want you to understand that our obedience or lack thereof has a direct impact on him. Not that he becomes less of a savior, not because he would become less God, but you know that it breaks God's heart when we don't do the right things. And honestly, as I've come to work out this week, every time I disobey him, I am treating him poorly. Because he said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And so this morning, as we work through a number of just very disparate commands, it's going to be a real challenge to us if we take it seriously. Let's pray that God helps us take it seriously. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to come together as followers of Jesus Christ again, to encourage one another, to help each other. get our eyes fixed on your Son. And we pray this morning, Lord, that your Spirit would do a work in us. I know that every one of us who are saved possess the Holy Spirit, and He possesses us. And yet, Lord, we know that there are times we can quench the Spirit. We can turn away from the things you've told us to do. And so I pray this morning, Lord, you would convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Help us to see you for who you are, Lord. May we treat the Savior well as we change into his likeness. We pray this so that Jesus Christ might be preeminent in our lives. Amen. Well, let me start off with a little bit of review and setup. We're getting back to 1 Thessalonians 5. We've been away for a few weeks. And we started off by looking at how the sheep should treat the shepherd. How the sheep should treat the shepherd. Look at verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." And we spent a lot of time talking about them. What does that mean for the congregation and how they're supposed to treat the pastor, how they're supposed to treat the elders, the spiritual leadership of the church? Then in verses 14 through 15, we talked about how the sheep should treat the sheep, how it is that you should interact with each other. Look at verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." It's not just about taking care of each other in the way we would think. Someone's hurting and we step in and guard them and encourage them. But it's also how to challenge each other. How it is that the sheep ought to be pursuing the sheep and not waiting for the elders to do everything. Not waiting for the pastor to do everything. So we have how the sheep should treat the shepherd, then how the sheep should treat the sheep, and now how should the sheep treat the Savior. This gets to be a little tougher because there are a lot of individual commands, and I seriously considered preaching a separate sermon for each of these commands. But as I kept praying about it, I didn't think that's where the Lord wanted us to go. And so this morning, we're going to try to cover every one of them. Let's start here in verse 16. He says, "Rejoice always." That means that no circumstance should diminish your rejoicing. No matter what's going on, rejoicing should come from followers of Jesus. Every set of circumstances. He says, always. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." 2 Corinthians 6:10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." So I think it's safe to say that rejoicing has nothing to do with whether you're happy or sad. This is not antithetical to sadness. It goes along with sadness and happiness. No matter what it is that's happening, we should be people who are rejoicing. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. We went through some of this morning in Sunday school. Jesus said this, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, rejoicing is not a function of your circumstances. Rejoicing is something that takes place all the time. Here's the thing, friends. Rejoicing is a result of your salvation. It's because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if nothing can change that, if there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, as Romans 8 says, then doesn't it make sense that rejoicing should come out? And if it's not, it's a sign that we've lost sight of the Savior, and our focus is on our circumstances. Because life is not the way we would make it for ourselves. Well, how dare we, when the prophets were persecuted, when Jesus was crucified, And he still praised his father, even in the middle of the struggle. How dare we, particularly when we're not even struggling with anything serious? It's amazing. It really is. I was talking to a much older gentleman this last week, and he was, I guess, complaining about how much the church today is filled with sissies. I'm good with that. Yeah. What are we complaining about? Luke 17:20, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven." Because of what he's done in us, we can rejoice in every circumstance. And so we need to understand that rejoicing is a recognition of how great our Savior is and what he's done in our lives. And to not rejoice is poor treatment of our King. He's deserving of us rejoicing. The Psalms say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let people know, "I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." Well, he goes on, verse 17, he says, "Pray without ceasing." Now, we could get all wrapped up in what is prayer and all those things. Let's just make this real easy. Prayer is you talking to God and God talking to you. Can we just, look, it's so simple that a child can do it, right? We're the ones that make it complicated as adults, right? And look, in terms of the doctrine of prayer, it can be a little tough. How should I pray? When should I pray? What mindset should I have in this? Because James makes it real clear that one of our problems is when we pray for selfish things, and that's what messes it all up. But let's just say, for this morning, it's just us talking to God and God talking to us. Romans 12:12, Paul's talking about behaving like a Christian. He says this, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." When he tells us to pray without ceasing, we know you can't pray while you're unconscious, while you're asleep. Prayer's not going to come out. That's not the point anyway, right? It should be a constant attitude of communion with God, though. Just a regular part of what we're doing. Colossians 4:2, "Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving." I have to tell you, I knew Debbie prior to her salvation and after, and one of the things that she has been such a good example to me about is prayer. Just a regular part of who she is. She recently started a new ministry within the women's ministry, a sub-ministry, I guess, that she's calling Silver Swords. And what she's done is she's gotten some of the more mature ladies in the church, I guess I can say it, older, and she's asked them to pray every morning. And I come out sometimes 5 o'clock in the morning, and Debbie is already walking through the living room on a path praying for you, for this church. There are other ladies doing the same thing, praying for Risen Church every single morning. Some of you still got 2 more hours of sleep before you're going to get up, and she's already prayed for you. What a powerful thing that is. This is who we should be. Remember when Samuel was small and the Lord spoke to him, and what did he say? "I'm here. I'm listening. What do you got, Lord? Tell me what you want." That ought to be our heartbeat every single day. And it's important to understand that prayer is a right recognition of who Christ is. To not pray means he's not worthy for you to talk to. Some of you may remember in the 80s a song that Larnell Harris came out with about prayer. It started off, "I miss my time with you." Those moments together, those dear moments together. And I've been guilty, friends. Just going on through life. I got things to do. We don't have time to be talking to the Lord right now. We got to get this thing done. That's poor treatment of the Savior. Pray without ceasing. He goes on in verse 18 to say, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now that little preposition in makes all the difference in the world. He doesn't say for everything give thanks. He says in everything give thanks. We certainly wouldn't thank God for our sins, right? But even when we're involved in sin, he deserves thanks. And so in every circumstance, gratitude is something that should come out of us. In fact, I think the best way to pray is to start off, Father, thank you for... You can follow it up with almost anything. Almost. It's just a good place to be when we pray. Romans 16 talks about eating meat and observing certain days. Paul says this in verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. Yeah, I wonder how many of us, the only time we give God any thanks is when we're about to partake in a meal. How about giving him thanks when we're not about to partake in a meal? We rejoice, we pray, we give thanks all the time. You know why? It's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Those things should never stop. What's wrong, Marvin? Life's hard. We'll never make it. Some of you remind me of that famous donkey named Eeyore. Good grief, man. How in the world could you be all down in the dumps when Jesus saved you from hell? Really? I know you may not feel good. Okay. Well, join everybody else who's over 60. Big deal. Right? But when Jesus steps into your life and saves you from damnation, that ought to be rejoicing. And prayer and thanks all the time. And to do otherwise is poor treatment of our Savior. Hey, followers of Jesus, don't treat my Savior that way. Instead, let's be filled with thanksgiving and prayer and rejoicing because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, he doesn't stop there. He goes on, verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, no matter what translation you have, that's the wording. I shouldn't say it that way. Every English translation I looked at said it the same way. Do not quench the Spirit. There might be a paraphrase that has that worded a little differently. But let's talk about that a little bit, because quench isn't necessarily a word we use all the time unless we're drinking Gatorade, right? So, what is quenching? If you had a fire and you picked up an extinguisher and you extinguished the fire, that's a synonym for quench. You have quenched the fire. You have put the fire out. You've extinguished it, right? We use it with thirst a lot of times, right? You're thirsty, you get something to drink, and now you're quenched. Your thirst has been quenched. You are no longer thirsty. It's been put aside. That doesn't exist anymore. You've put it out. Paul says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't put the Holy Spirit out. That's the right way to think about that. So what are we talking about? Well, we have to know a little bit about what the Holy Spirit's role is in order to answer that question. So listen to a few passages. John 14, 26, but Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So, when the Holy Spirit teaches you something and you ignore what he's teaching you, you have put the Holy Spirit out. You've quenched him. When he brings to remembrance the things that he's already taught you, that Jesus has taught us through the Word, and you ignore what he's reminded you of, you have put the Holy Spirit out. You've quenched him. John 16, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come," listen, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now that may sound a little strange to you. I thought conviction was just something that happens with sin. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What are we talking about? Well, when he convicts you of sin, when he tells you you're wrong, that's not the way you're supposed to live, and you refuse to repent, when you ignore the Holy Spirit saying you're wrong for doing that, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. You are putting him out. When he convicts you of righteousness, when he says the other side, this is what you should do, this is the way you're to live, this is righteous living, and you say, not interested, I don't think so, I don't want to live that way, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. You're putting him out. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of judgment, let's say, well, this would be a popular one today. Let's say, homosexuality, I don't know, Lord, that just, you know, I got homosexual friends, I love them, and I don't want to be judgmental. God's already judged it. When God convicts you, when the Spirit of God convicts you of judgment, he's saying, this is the way I've judged this thing. You need to stand with me in that judgment. So when you feel awkward, like, I don't know, Lord, I know what your word says, but I want to be with them and I want to be encouraging them. Friends, the best way to encourage a homosexual is to tell them to stop. It's sin. So when you say, I'm not going to agree with God's judgment because I don't like that, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you of judgment. And when you won't agree with him, you're putting him out. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're telling him you're not interested. Paul says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So when the Holy Spirit gives you knowledge, whatever that might be, and you say, I don't want that, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give one word of warning when it comes to that, because I hear people all the time say, well, God told me this and God told me that. Like, man, when that's happening all the time, I just wonder, particularly when it doesn't line up with what the Word of God already says, that wasn't the Lord speaking to you, that was you speaking to you, or Satan, and now you've attributed that to God and said, well, God told me. You better check that against the Word of God. You better make sure that's what God's saying. But when he is giving us that knowledge and we reject it, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. We're throwing him out. Listen to John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. When the Spirit is guiding you and you ignore that guidance, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. You are putting him out. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Friends, do you recognize that the Holy Spirit's primary responsibility, while he is to teach us and to guide us, he is pointing us back to Jesus over and over again. His role is not to bring attention to himself, it's to bring attention to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we ignore him, when we won't listen to the Spirit of God, we are treating the Savior poorly. We are not willing to recognize his greatness and how the Spirit of God is working in us today. But to listen to the Holy Spirit is a recognition of who he is in our lives and who the Savior is in our lives. Don't quench the Spirit. He goes on in verse 20. He says, do not despise prophecies. The New American Standard says, do not utterly reject prophecies. Now, I need to do a little work with you here before we go into what this means. It is unfortunate that in the church today, the vast majority of Christians, if you ask them what is prophecy, they'll say anything that's telling the future. But Friends, that's not the only way that word is used in Scripture. Look, a prophet brought the word of God to the people of God. The prophet was the man of God bringing the word of God to the people of God. So in a sense, every time I preach, I am in the role of a prophet because I'm bringing you the word of God, you see? And so to think of it only as future telling means you don't really understand the way that term is used biblically. God used prophets to do all kinds of things. Sometimes it was a command. Ezekiel 14:6, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations." That was a simple command that Ezekiel gave the people. That's all. Just commanding what God commanded. Sometimes it was a verdict. Jeremiah 44:23, "Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in His law, in His statutes, or in His testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you as at this day." Jeremiah said, you want to know why you're in so much trouble, Israel? Because you were burning incense to false gods and you weren't obeying Yahweh. Because you refuse to obey Him, you're in this calamity. You're guilty of sin. That's all that was. It's just a verdict. Sometimes it was an ultimatum. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" And then what happened? They immediately repent and God doesn't destroy them. All He told them was just repent. No future telling. Just repent. So, friends, anyone who is handling the Word of God is in a position of a prophet because they're bringing the Word of God to God's people. One of the things that I've worked really hard at in my life is, even though I'm the pastor of this church, when someone else is handling the Word of God, I put myself under their authority. When Matt was teaching Sunday school this morning, I'm listening. I'm going, I want to hear God's Word from God's man. And so I put myself under Matt's authority, even though I'm the pastor of this church, because it's God's word. And I want to be careful that I hear that. When young 30-year-old Scott was preaching last Sunday, I put myself under Scott's authority because he was handling the word of God. I want to put myself under that authority, whoever it is that's teaching it. That's who we're supposed to be, because it's the word. And I don't want to ever despise prophecies. The forthtelling of God's word. Listening to God's word is a recognition of who He is. And to listen to what is said about God from His word is a right treatment of Christ. When you don't want to listen, it's a poor treatment of the Savior. He goes on in verse 21. He says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." So as I'm placing myself under the authority of the one who's teaching God's word, I'm also testing it. Is what this person's saying biblically accurate? This morning in Sunday school, Matt said something I wasn't sure I understood. So I asked it using my words to make sure. I was testing it. I'm not sure I'm comprehending what you're saying. Are you saying this or this? He says, "I'm saying this." I'm going, "Yeah, good job, Matt. That was excellent. Whew, good." That's what we're doing. We're testing it and holding fast to what is true. Remember the Bereans? Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." Paul preached the word of God to the Bereans. Verse 11 said, "They received the word with all readiness." They didn't despise the prophecies. Verse 11 also says, "They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They tested it. They took the scrolls out of the synagogue and said, "Is what Paul saying lining up with the word of God?" And then in verse 12, it says, therefore, many of them believed. They held on to what was good. And their lives were changed because of it. Friends, when you're testing what you're hearing from teachers, you're testing that and holding fast to what's good, you are doing exactly what the Savior wants. You're recognizing the importance of doing those things. And you're treating him well because you've taken seriously what it is that he's given to you to do in testing what others are teaching about his word. And then hanging on to what it is that's right. Well, he's given us one more here. He says, abstain from every form of evil. Now, I would think all of us get this one very clearly. Stay away from sin, right? But I can't help but wonder, because of what's in verses 20 and 21, if there's maybe a little more continuation here. It doesn't say it in the text, but I can't help but wonder, is this point abstain from every form of evil teaching? I don't know that. But you have to admit, if we're supposed to stay away from every form of evil, that would include teaching, even evil teaching. It's amazing what I've heard from some people, how long they'll keep themselves under a false teacher because that's where the family goes to church. I can't leave. My family's been there for 200 years. So what? 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross for your sins. You're not supposed to be listening to false teaching. Get out of there. You ought to be doing the same with me. Every time I say something, looking at the Word. This is why I walk you through it very carefully, a little at a time. Yeah, everybody ought to have the Word out. Checking this thing. Is that what it says? Is Marvin telling the truth? Don't just take my word for it. It doesn't matter how long you've known me. Make sure that it's accurate. And if there's anything evil that's taught, you ought to come to me. Come directly to me. You hear rumors about me in town, about anything that's going on ever? Come talk to me. Tell me. Hey, I heard you kicked the dog the other day. I didn't do that. Don't even have a dog. Come talk to me and make sure that I'm doing and saying the right things. Test those things. And then abstain from any form of evil. Abstaining from evil is a recognition of Christ in your life. When we stay away from evil things, we are treating the Savior with great respect, recognizing the authority he has over our lives, recognizing the preeminence he should have in our lives. So, rejoice all the time. All the time, no exceptions. Pray. Don't stop praying. Be in a constant attitude of communing with God every day, every moment of the day. Give thanks. No matter what's going on, he still deserves to be thanked. You have your salvation. If that's all you thank him for, thank him. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Don't put him out of your life. Listen to what he's telling you. Watch where he's guiding you. Follow him. Don't reject God's word. Cassie bought a car yesterday. We were talking to a salesman for a little while, and as we were talking about the Lord, he was talking to us about how his wife is transcribing the whole Bible. She doesn't just read the word. As she reads the word, she writes it down to help her remember it. Yeah. Pretty impressive that she sees the Word of God as being that important in her life. Don't reject God's Word. Test what people preach. Hold on to what's good about what they teach. And then stay away from evil, which would include evil teaching. Get away from it. Now, I think that's a pretty incredible list. One of the other things we talked about in Sunday school this morning is about the standard of perfection that God has on our lives. And how we're not going to get there without him. We need the Lord, amen? Yes. But we shouldn't lower the standard so that we can somehow get a fake A+. That's not worth anything, right? Not worth anything at all. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, then keep my commandments. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at that list. Look at your word. Look back at the scriptures. Rejoice, pray, give thanks, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, test everything, hold fast what's good, abstain from every form of evil. I want you to pick one. Pick one that says, Lord, by your help, by your strength, today, this is going to change. I'm going to be a little bit more like Christ and treat him well with your help by being this kind of person. And my guess is you already know which one to pick. I know I do. I know which one I need to pick, and I'm going after it. And with God's help, I'm going to be a little bit closer to what God wants me to be because he's doing that work in my life. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for these commands. Thank you for telling us the truth about what you expect from us. So grateful, Lord, that you don't pull any punches. You don't play any games with us. You tell us what you want. Now it's just a matter of us obeying, as we were reminded in Sunday school. Help us, Lord, to be men and women who fear you and follow you, no matter the cost. May we be changed because of your work in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.